We are really blessed today to have one of our friends and our brothers in Christ that has been part of this community for a long time and for a while here at First Christian, and now for how long at Love Canton?
A little over a year.
Brent Barger is going to teach us today from the scriptures, and we're really just blessed to be able to have. He's a great teacher. We're thankful for what God's doing in that work downtown. I love Ken. Brent will talk to you more about that, but please welcome. I know a friend that's really important and special to me, and welcome Brent Barger this morning.
Well, it is great to be with you beautiful people this morning, and as Brad was saying, I was on staff here before. It was for about 4 years. We moved from Lexington, Kentucky, and about a year and a half ago, began to feel a stirring in my heart that I was supposed to move out into something different, into something new, and it became what is called Love Canton. It's a church plant that's primarily focused on the city of Canton, especially the neighborhoods and the areas surrounding downtown, which, if you know those areas, a lot of those are what I would call forgotten neighborhoods. Neighborhoods where a lot of people don't go anymore, neighborhoods that used to be thriving, and they're struggling now. And I don't want to say that's the totality of what Love Canton does, but we intentionally are planted in many of those neighborhoods. And our heart is really to see little churches, little communities, spread out all over Canton in those neighborhoods. Little churches, about 15 to 50 people, who have a focus on either a neighborhood or a people group. And that's really what Love Canton is about. And then we, you know, collectively make up, Love Canton makes up, those little communities make up Love Canton. We're a network of little churches. And that's what we feel compelled to do. That's what we feel like we're supposed to be about. And so we have one of these communities in the Southwest. I helped to lead this one in the Southwest part of Canton, specifically right around Altman Hospital. We've been partnering with the Total Living Center, which is a great ministry in that area. They feed hundreds and hundreds of families every week who are in need, minister to tons of people in great ways, been partnering with them. And we've been planted there for almost a year. Our group, there's about 20 of us. And that's our focus, that's our mission. And what we want to communicate and what we want to help people to see is that God has all of us, he has work for all of us to do. All of us are supposed to be on mission if we're his people. And we're trying to help people that we're supposed to see ourselves as missionaries. And we often think of missions as just being overseas somewhere. You know, we got to go somewhere else. And, you know, we need to have a heart for the nations. I mean, God's heart for the nations is huge. But we're called to be on mission wherever we are. We're called to see that we have a mission field wherever we are. And ours happens to be the city of Canton. And so, like I said, we have one in the Southwest. Let me tell you just a quick story about this lady named Betty that we met in the Southwest. There's a group of guys that we've been walking around the neighborhood just trying to get to know people for the past few months. And we met this lady named Betty, and we saw her on her porch, and we just went up to her and said, "Hey, you know, we're just walking the neighborhood, introducing ourselves to people," and began to talk to her. And we said, "Hey, can we pray for you? There's a thing we can pray for you about." And she said, "Yeah, my health, my legs have been bothering me for a long time. They're really weak. The doctors don't know what's going on, and they feel like they're just on fire all the time. Just a lot of pain. I'm having trouble sleeping." And we said, "Can we pray that God would heal your legs? We believe that God heals people, and he's sovereign over everything, and he can do whatever he wants. And he wants to pour out his love and touch people in this way." And so we just prayed that. And after we were done, she said, "Never believe what happened." She said, "As you were praying, it felt like cold water was running through my legs." And I'm like, "Really? Wow, that's pretty cool." You know, we were kind of blown away by this and didn't know, you know, just like, "Oh, that's awesome. Praise God. You know, that's great. And, you know, God wants to touch people with his love in these ways." And so we came back a couple weeks later, and she was telling us, like, "Man, my legs are so much better. You never believe what God has done and how she's able to walk so much better now." And that's just an example of someone that we got to interact with, and that God wants to pour out his love to people, that God wants to show people that he cares about them, and especially people who've kind of been forgotten, people who are kind of on the margins of society. We also have another group that meets in the southeast part of Canton. My friend Deshaun helps to lead that community. And they mainly work with kids over there. And so several times a month, they just do this stuff with about 25 or 30 kids. And they've been building these relationships with people over there and really getting to know people over there. And you know, the heart is that over time, we'd build relationships of trust with people and they'd come to know Jesus. And they'd come alive in God. And that's our heart there. And we got another group, another community that focuses on artists. And they use their artistic abilities to help reach other artists. But not only that, to bless people in Canton with their art. And so that's a really cool thing that's happening as well. In the Northeast, there's a newly forming community that's just starting to happen. And some guys over there have met this guy named Marlon. Marlon used to be heavily involved in gangs in that area, kind of the Gibbs, Nemecilla Park area, if you know that area. And grew up in Canton and just got involved in gangs when he was a teenager and was involved in that for several years. And about a year ago, Marlon came to know Jesus and his life has really started to change. And he married the mother of his children. They have seven kids together, so it's pretty intense. But Marlon knows everybody in that neighborhood. He knows so many people in that neighborhood, and he's kind of become a gatekeeper and opened up avenues to get to know more people in that neighborhood. And really, it's just, thank God, use us. Use us for whatever you want. Use us to touch people's lives. Use us to show people that you love them and that you're real and that Jesus is Lord and all these kinds of things. And we have another one that focuses on women, that's doing stuff to reach women and really to reach people that no one else is reaching. You got to do things that no one else is doing. People ask, like, what is Love Canton? We get asked that a lot, and it's hard to describe sometimes, because when people think of church, they often just think of, you know, coming to a building, coming to a worship service, and we say really it's about a bunch of people who love Jesus who are on mission together and who are out going as Jesus told us to go and make disciples of all nations. And the incarnation, that's refers to when Jesus came to earth. He left heaven and came to earth, and he lived among us. And we're to live incarnationally. We're to go to where people are. We're to be where they are. And so that's really what we're seeking to equip people to do. And I just want to thank you guys, because you're instrumental in this being able to happen. You don't know this, but you sent me as a missionary. Some of you don't know me, some of you do. But you guys have sent me essentially as a missionary to the city of Canton and to do this. And I'm so thankful and grateful that you've done that. And so I just want to express my gratitude and appreciation. And that's just a snapshot of some of the things that are going on. And there's definitely challenges. You know, money's always a challenge with something like this, and this is work that takes a lot of patience. It's a ministry that takes a lot of patience as you get to know people, and so we're having to have a lot of patience. But God is doing amazing stuff, and we're very blessed by what's happening. God's been very gracious to us, and we're starting to see breakthrough in many ways. There's still a lot of challenge and struggle, but we're seeing signs of life and signs of fruit. And it's really encouraging. And you guys are really helping to make that happen. And I'm just thankful to you. So please, give yourself a hand. Because, I mean, I don't know if you know that, but this church is doing this. But I got a message for you today. All right? I got a message for you. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 9. All right? So if you want to open up to Matthew chapter 9, we'll go there first. Starting in verse 35, says this: Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing disease, every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." This is just one of numerous passages in the New Testament that point to the same reality, that point to the same revelation, to the same message. And it's that God is calling workers to his mission. We believe God has work for all of us, for all of his people. God has a destiny for all of us, a unique destiny that includes unique work. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 says, that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has a purpose and a calling on your life, and this is really, really important for all of us to discover. So that's clear from the scriptures. It's always been true. It always will be true until at least Christ comes back, that God is calling and leading people to join his redemptive mission to the world. And this is a very, very big deal. And this would be really important for us to talk about. But we're not going to talk about that today. Because there's something even more important. There's something that is the most important thing, and it's the most important thing because everything else comes out of this most important thing, and it's the heart message really for me in my life right now. It's what I talk to people about when we talk about God and what God is doing in our lives, and it's the message that I bring to you today, and it's this. The most important thing for all of us is that we embrace and discover God's great love for his people. And I know that sounds like first grade Sunday school. We've heard it a million times, right? God loves you. God loves, you know, everyone. And we, you know, sing these songs about it. And I think we've probably heard it sometimes. It's probably become dull in some ways. But the most important thing for human beings is to receive the great revelation that God is love and that he is inviting us into the greatest love story imaginable. And I've struggled with what passages to focus on today because really there's so many that I could look at, and despite the fact that it's such a clear and consistent message in the scriptures, I think many of us miss this central truth. So there's a few passages that we're going to look at this morning that I hope that will just make this blaringly obvious to you, but we need God's grace to really help us to receive this, to really embrace this. So let me start by looking at a passage that tells us why we should do the things we do, that reveals to us the most excellent way of living our lives, okay? It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and starting in verse 14, and it's the Apostle Paul talking about what drives him, what motivates him, what compels him in life, all right? Verse 14, that's what he says, "For Christ's love compels us." What compels Paul and these other people he's talking about? Christ's love. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So that's clear from the scriptures, right? That's a clear thing, that it's Christ's love that compels him. So for Paul, it's the love of God that catapults him into the work of God, into the mission that God has for his life. It's not fear, it's not guilt, it's not a drive for success. What compels him is the love of Christ, and this is what I want to talk to you about this morning. This is the most important thing. This is what matters most. God is calling all of us into his work, to be involved in his mission for the world, but it has to be compelled by love, and the only way we will be compelled by the love of God is if we really know the love of God. And I'm not talking about just in your head. I'm talking about deep down in ways you can't even really, you know, put into words in some ways. And this is so much bigger and so much deeper and so much wider than these simple words that I can give to you this morning. Let me show you what I mean. Turn to John chapter 17, starting in verse 20. And in this passage, which is a long prayer from Jesus right before he goes to the cross, and he's pouring his heart out, and we're given incredible revelation and insight into a number of things, but most notably about the depth of God's love for his people. Verse 20, it starts, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message," which that's us, right? He'd been talking about his disciples, praying for his disciples. Now he shifts it to these people who are going to believe the message through the disciples and through the work that God has for them, which is us. "That all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made them known to you. I have made you known to them, and he will continue to make you known, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself maybe in them. And I don't know how to hit you, but what an absolutely mind-blowing section of scripture. I mean, did you catch some of that? In verse 23, Jesus said something that should absolutely mess with our hearts this morning. He says this, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So he's praying and he wants them to know one primary thing, I believe, the most important thing. And it's that this is the desire in the Father's heart. The desire the Father that the Father has in his heart for Jesus is exactly the same desire the Father has for us. If it didn't come from the mouth of Jesus, I don't know if I'd believe it because that is crazy. But there it is. God the Father loves us the same way that he loves Jesus. And here's the theological picture being painted here. God is inviting us into this relationship of love that has existed forever in God. Here's what I mean by this, and this is pretty heavy. One of the major revelations that came out of the New Testament is that God is one, but has three persons that make up who God is. That is the doctrine of the Trinity. There is the eternal Father, the eternal Son, and the eternal Holy Spirit. And that makes up what we call the Godhead. And as Christians, we believe this. And Christians for centuries and centuries have believed this. That God is one, and yet somehow, mysteriously, is three as well. Until the New Testament came along, no one believed this. And we could talk about and we can explore this mystery forever, but the aspect I want to talk about just for a moment is the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This passage that we just looked at reveals to us that the Father and the Son have this relationship of deep and unconditional love for each other that has existed since before the creation of the world. And we know from other passages that God is not limited to the Father and the Son, but also includes the Holy Spirit. And so the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have always existed, and they have always loved each other with an unconditional, perfect, flawless love that we cannot even come close to comprehending with our finite human minds. And what this text is telling us is that God loves his people. He loves humanity. God loves us the same way that the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father. That same depth of love, that same type of love is what God has for all of us. And the reason, and this is so big, is not because God chooses to love us, but rather it's actually his nature. It's who he is. God is love. God, love is not just something that God does. It's actually who God is. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4 for a moment. 1 John chapter 4 really digs into this for us and starts in verse 7 is where we'll read. It says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In human beings, love is a quality. It's a highly prized virtue, but with God, it is his identity. And this is why our love for God, if we have any love for God, it does not start with us. The only reason you can love God is because you have discovered his love for you. No one can say, well, I just decided, you know, that I'm going to start loving God, you know, completely on my own. You can't muster up love for God on your own apart from God. Love started with God. He loves us first, and when we discover his love for us, then our response, if we choose to embrace that love, is more love. His love alone is what produces our love for him and our love for other people. Love starts with God because it's his nature. In fact, the universe is simply the result of love. That's why the universe exists. He created everything, the heavens, the earth, humanity, because he is love. Now, that may not be clear to everyone, okay? Everyone may not get that. And obviously, the whole world doesn't necessarily get that. And in one sense, the Bible is the story of God revealing himself more and more and more and clearing up once and for all how he feels about his creation. And what this passage and many other passages tell us is that the decisive moment that cleared it up for all time, that cleared up the question of whether or not God loves his creation, loves humanity, of whether or not God is love, is the cross. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. And he gave everything for us. And what God is inviting us into is that relationship of love that has always existed between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God says, join in this relationship of love. Take part in my nature, which is love, my heart, which is love. Join this perpetual, flawless relationship of love. And here's the mind-blowing thing that should absolutely mess with us. God's love for us is the same regardless of what we do. God loves you and me as much as the Father loves Jesus, regardless of how we behave at any given moment, because love isn't ever based on our performance, ever. God's love is always about his nature, about the fact that God is love. God can't stop loving you no matter what you've done, because God can't stop being God. There have been some dark moments in my life, some real dark moments. I'm sure there have been in your life too, and I have some of these, you know, in my head that I can think about right now. Times where I made such horribly bad decisions that I endangered my own life and the lives of other people around me. Times where I abused drugs and alcohol so severely that I'm lucky to be alive, honestly. And in that darkness, God loved me the same as he does right now as I'm preaching about his love. When I was in the gutter in this complete shame and filth, God loved me exactly the same as he does right now, because it's never based on my performance. The furious, unbound love of God knows no shadow or alteration or change. It is reliable and it is always tender. It's his heart. It's his nature. Do you know this? Do you really, really know this? One of the most important things, in my opinion, if not the most important revelations from Jesus to us about God, is that God is our Father. In Luke 11, Jesus' disciples come to him, and they had seen him praying in ways they had never seen anyone pray before, and they wanted to be able to pray like that. And so they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he says, okay, when you pray, say this, our Father. And I'm just going to stop there, because that phrase is revolutionary in every way imaginable. And I know those two words may be familiar to some of you, but to the 12 disciples who heard it right then, it was anything but familiar. Pagan philosophers such as Aristotle arrived at the existence of God via human reason and referred to God in such impersonal terms as immovable mover and uncaused cause. The prophets of the Old Testament revealed the God of the Bible in a more personal, warm manner, but only Jesus revealed to us that God truly is Father. The word here that is in the New Testament is an Aramaic word. When Jesus said our Father, it's an Aramaic word, and the word is Abba. And literally in English, it means daddy or papa. And Aramaic was the language that most Jewish people would have spoken during the time of Jesus, and Abba is one of the first words that little Jewish children would have learned how to say. I'm proud to say that the first word that our little girl, she's a little bit over a year old, her name's Hadley, and you know, she's incredible, and the first word that she said was daddy. Now, she also called our cat daddy, and the car daddy, and the TV, and this baby doll, and everything else daddy, but I'll take it, right? I'll take it. She didn't say mama first, she said daddy first. And I'll take that every day of the week, right? And what Jesus is telling us about God is that we can address him as Abba, as Papa, as Daddy. We may address the infinite, transcendent, almighty God with the familiarity and unshaken trust that a 14-month-old baby has sitting on her father's lap. Becoming a dad, it's pretty wild. I know for those of you who are dads, you know it's a completely life-altering moment. I'm sure for moms as well. But I didn't realize that I could feel this way about another human being. Anybody with me? Last week, we were hanging out with some friends, and there was a bunch of little kids around, just, you know, running around. I'm like, man, this is going to be my life. Just, you know, kids everywhere and hanging out with people with kids. And it's like, okay, I'm to this point in my life, and it's cool. And there's this little boy named Tyler there, the little boy of some friends of ours. He's about 18 months old, and he's a bit rambunctious, you know, just a bit all over the place. And Hadley's just, you know, she's walking and smiling, and, you know, she's just enjoying herself. She's just happy. And Tyler goes up to Hadley, puts his hand on her face, and just pushes her down. Just does this. And he meant to do it, you know. It wasn't an accident. He didn't, like, slip and fall and do it. It was the first time something like this had ever happened to my little girl. And it kind of freaked me out. I didn't know what to do. I was ready to fight a toddler. You know? I was beside myself for, like, the next 2 days. Like, what am I going to do in life? How am I going to deal with people hurting my little girl? I got this love for her that, you know, it just goes beyond words. But here's what I know. My love, my human love that every, you know, most parents have for their kids is but a shadow of Abba's love for us. If you took the love of all the best fathers and mothers in the history of the world, all their kindness, all their generosity, all their goodness, all their sacrifice, it would be but a faint shadow of the furious love and mercy that Abba Father feels toward each one of us at this very moment. And that's the truth. And this can be difficult for some of us because we don't have a good relationship with our father. Maybe your parents, you know, but your father in particular. And so this is hard for us to hear because when you think of father, it brings up all sorts of negative emotions. Or maybe you've forgotten what it was like to be a little child and to go up to your father and simply say daddy and crawl up in their lap and just feel that unshakable love and that unshakable trust that exists in that moment. And this is part of what Jesus meant when he said, we must become like little children again to really know God. We must know him the way a little child knows his father and trust their daddy. And here's a massive truth. There's something incredible that happens to all of us through a relationship with Jesus. When we say, Jesus, I give you my life. You know, I accept what you've done for me and I want to be a part of your family. We get in on that father-child relationship. We get to have the same type of relationship that God does with Jesus. The New Testament describes Jesus as having a father-son relationship. This is what Paul means in one of my favorite passages in the Bible, which is in my favorite chapter, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14. It says this, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. What Paul is saying, at least in part, is that God connects us so closely with Jesus through the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of people who believe in him, that we now have the same relationship with God the Father that Jesus does, which is that of father and child. We are now God's children, and God's heart for us is that we would know him intimately, that we would know him deeply and experience his father heart that he has for his kids. How badly we need to know this. Not just hear it, but know it deep down. That we are now children of God through Christ and that God is a good dad. He's a better dad than you could possibly imagine. And he loves his kids. He finds delight in us. He's full of joy and passion and desire towards us. And he'll never leave us or mistreat us or do us wrong. And it's not because of anything we've done or could do. It's who he is. It's his eternal nature. God is love. There never has been a time where God was not love. And there will never be a time where God won't be love. Nothing can change that. And if there was ever any doubt about the nature and disposition of God, it was forever made clear through the life of the Son. The awesome love of our invisible God has become both visible and audible in Jesus. That Jesus is the embodiment of the invisible God. And because God is love, Jesus is the embodiment of pure, flawless, perfect love. The Apostle Paul prays for us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. And it says this, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power." Power for what? "Together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure of God." Did you catch that? The love of Christ is beyond knowledge. Meaning, you can't study your way to it. You can't reason your way to it. It's love beyond reason. All you can do is open yourself up and say, "I want to know your love. I want to know this love that's beyond reason, that is beyond knowledge. I want to know you, God. I want to know your heart. I want to touch your affections, your tenderness for me." Many of us, I think, need to repent, to change our minds. That's what repent means, regarding how we view God and his love. We can let go of our small, impoverished, legalistic views on God and open ourselves to the God in Messiah Jesus. And once this is understood, once we get this, really get this, then it changes everything. For you to truly love God, you must experience this God who is love. His love produces more love in us for God. And for us to be able to truly love other people, we must experience and embrace the great love our Abba Father has for other people. I love my daughter Hadley, but I want to love her more. So I got to go to the source, right? I need to spend time before God and let him tell me what he thinks of me and what he thinks of her. I need to touch the very affections of the Creator. Once I catch the smallest glimpse of his emotions and feel what he feels toward my daughter and myself, I'm able to truly love through the glimpse I just received. I receive love and embrace love, and that enables me to pour out love. Outside of his grace, we don't have that. We need it. And thankfully, he's generous. He doesn't withhold that from us. He gives us the Spirit to live inside of us. And the Spirit is God, and God is love. Now, don't get me wrong. Love is not just an emotion, you know, something that you feel in your heart, but it does start in the heart, and it moves from the heart into action. We must be convinced of God's nature and disposition. This is the key. As I've grown in life, as I've grown in Christ, I now understand this is the most important thing. All this stuff we're doing through Love Canton, and you know, all this stuff we're trying to do, all this stuff this church is doing, it's good stuff. If it isn't about the love of God, us being compelled by the love of God, then what are we doing? What are we doing? Are we trying to earn something? Are we trying to, you know, do it out of duty obligation? So let me go back to the passage we looked at kind of in the beginning. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised." If you live for yourself, you got no love to share. You can't produce love in your heart. You can't do it. You don't have the capability. We got to go to the source. Paul's words tell us that as we receive the love of Christ in our hearts, we'll willingly let it change the way we think and act. It means the love of Christ influences every decision we make and everything we do. His love becomes a way of life, not just emotion. It is the love of Christ that has been made plainly clear through the cross of Christ that compels us. Jesus said, "The world will know you are my followers, not by how smart you are, not by how hardworking you are, not by all this good stuff that you do, but you'll know you're my followers by the way you love each other." And Jesus said, "Love each other as I have loved you." How can we love each other the way Jesus loves people? There's only one way. And that is to be deeply connected to the God who is love through Christ. To know how he loves us. And in response, we love God and we love people. Here's a quote from Brennan Manning, one of my favorite authors, that says this better than I can. He writes, "The wild, unrestricted love of God is not simply an inspiring idea. when it imposes itself on heart and mind, it determines why and what time you get up in the morning, how you pass your evening, how you spend your weekends, and who you hang out with. It affects what breaks your heart, what amazes you, and what makes you happy. If the things we do, if the lives we live are motivated and compelled by anything other than the love God has for us, then we're missing it. We're missing it. If we're motivated by guilt or duty or obligation or fear or anger or greed or anything else, then we're simply trying to earn something we already possess and we're missing it. If we're not compelled by love, then we will be compelled by something else that's not from the heart of God. And if it's not from the heart of God, it's not going to draw people to the heart of God, which is why we all exist in the first place. On a personal note, something that has become evident to me as of late in particular is how much I still kind of want to perform my way into the heart of God. I had a friend say to me recently, and he didn't really know me that well, the new friend, and he said, Brent, I kind of sense that God wants you to let go of your desire to perform for him. And then he asked me, he said, has sports been a big part of your life? I said, yeah, you know, sports was, if you know, the biggest, you know, one of the biggest parts of my life growing up, and kind of still is to some extent. But in sports, your value and worth to the team is based on how hard you work and how well you perform, is it not? And what I've discovered is that mentality has been embedded in my heart, and it has impacted how I view everything else. And what I sense God saying to me is, Brent, you don't need to perform. You got to let that go. Let me heal that in your heart. You're my kid. I love you. I'm your father. I'm not advocating being lazy or not working hard, but if my desire in the things that I do is to like earn the respect of others or to be seen successful in life or feel valued or whatever, then I'm missing it. I'm missing it. Christ's love must be what compels us in life. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, the wedding chapter, just did a couple weddings, past couple weekends, and I read this at both weddings, says we can do the most amazing things imaginable. We can give all our money to the poor. We can perform miracles that will mystify and shock, but if it's not done from a place of love, you know what he says? He said it means nothing. Because if we're not compelled by love, then it isn't coming from God. And if it's not coming from God, it's not going to draw people to God, right? It's not real. The Apostle Paul may have understood the mind of Jesus better than anyone who has ever lived. And he sums up his understanding of the heart of Jesus in Galatians 5:6 when he writes this. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself in love. So for Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, what matters most, the most important thing, the person who is most Christ-like, who is closest to the heart of Abba Father, is not the one who spends the most time in prayer, although that's great. It's not the one with the most degrees. It's not the smartest or the hardest working. No, it's the one who loves the most because God is by very nature love. Love is the most important thing because God is love. The person who knows God deeply, the person who has touched the heart of God in deep ways, there'll just be tons of love coming out of their lives. It'll just be flowing out of them. It's what happens. And we mature in it and we grow in it. I have a friend named Mario who's a part of Love Canton, the ministry that we do, and he's been touching God's heart for him in ways that really go beyond what he ever has before. And it's compelling him to pour out that love to other people in the city of Canton. And specifically, he's decided to start a mobile ministry called Street Harvest. He just got this idea, you know, the Holy Spirit just kind of gave him this idea one day. And, you know, that he's to go around, he's to take his car, he's to kind of put a decal on the side of his car to make it a little bit official. And he's still in the early phases, but he's going to do this. And his whole deal is he's going to drive around and find people who are in need. And he's going to have some food and some water in his car and things like that. He's going to give people a ride to where they need to go. And he's going to give them some food. And he's, you know, the whole time he wants to let them know that God loves them, that he cares about them. And that's his whole deal. And I don't know how it's going to go. But I know this about Mario. He's compelled by love. I know he's not compelled by guilt or fear. I know that's not what it's about. Why would he do this? Why would he inconvenience himself like this and do something so risky and so challenging? A lot of people say, dude, come on, man. You might pick up somebody who wants to kill you or something like that. No, he's compelled by the love of God. That's why he's going to do this. I have this other guy that I've gotten to know over the past couple months. His name's Morris. And Morris has lived in the southwest part of Canton for about 23 years. And this is what Morris does. And I know, I've gotten to know Morris. You can tell his heart. He's compelled by love. He takes groceries from the Total Living Center to about 14 neighbors every single week. There's about five or six people that he mows their yard every single week. And he just wants people to know God loves you. He cares for you. And he's making it tangible through his life. It is God's love that must compel us to good works. It is God's love that must compel us to do what we do, to keep going, to not give up. The only thing that will sustain us for the long haul is love. The only thing that will keep our faith going is the love of God. It's what sustained Jesus. It's what enabled him to go to the cross, to give up everything. So yes, God has things he wants all of us to do. And you need to discover that. Things he's prepared for us. Good works that we're, you know, that we need to step into. But they're nothing unless we're being compelled by his love. And we will only be compelled by his love when we allow ourselves to be touched by his heart. Maybe the issue for you is fear, and you know it. Well, the answer is love. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. Being grounded in the love of God means fear cannot have a hold on us. We know God loves us no matter what, and that God is the most powerful being in the universe, so what is there to fear? And maybe you're dry in your faith right now, and you know it. You just don't have any joy. You don't have any passion. Well, you need to touch the heart of God who has infinite joy and infinite passion. Maybe your marriage is falling apart. Well, the answer is you need to get before God and say, God, tell me how you feel about my spouse. Tell me how you feel about me. I need that. I need some of that love. I'm going to make a bold statement here. I'm just about done. I think the majority of the church of Christians, at least in America, are oblivious to what bursts forth from the heart of the living God. This is the root of boredom. This is the root of complacency for a lot of people. We're oblivious to his affections and longing, yet we're religiously striving to love him. Love is not in striving. Love is a response. Passion for Jesus comes because we have felt his passion for us. We move towards Jesus because we have felt him move towards us. God really, really loves us. You believe that? Really loves us, and it's never based on performance. Maybe even more striking is that God actually likes us. So a couple questions to process. What is motivating and compelling you in life right now? What is it? What is it? Why do you do what you do? Why do you live the life you live? Is it the love of God, or is it guilt or fear or greed or selfish ambition? Why do you take care of your kids? Why do you go to work? Why do you do the things that you do? Paul says the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. What motivates you? What compels you to get up every day? What motivates you to keep going? What motivates you to do what you do? And the second thing, the second question, just to process a little bit, do you have any real affection for God? That's the way you know if you truly have grasped the love that God has for you. If you truly grasp this, because if you have grasped God's heart of love for you, you will not be able to help from growing in love for him. And sometimes we need to be instructed on this, and sometimes we need to be reminded. Maybe for some of you today, you've never really grasped the love of God. You don't get this whole deal about Jesus and the Trinity and all that, or, you know, but it's happening. Like, God's stirring in your heart something here. And you begin to realize God loves me for who I am, not for who I should be. God says I can call him Abba. I can say Daddy. I can cry out, Abba Father. God says through Jesus, I can belong to him. I can be his precious son, his precious daughter. Or maybe for some of you, this is a reminder that you needed to hear because you know in your heart things have kind of grown cold towards God. Maybe you begin to forget. Maybe you begin to question how much he loves you. And because of that, your heart, your love for God has grown cold. And I just want to remind you on behalf of God that he delights in you, that through Christ he is well pleased with you, that he's a good dad. and that he loves his kids. He loves you the same way he loves the eternal son, Jesus. Let's pray together. God, so thankful that this is true. I pray you just give us grace right now, God, to really know this and really have this embed in our hearts. God, I pray for the people who are struggling to think that God could love them because of what they've done. God, I pray for the people who think that God will love them more if they do better, if they're really successful. People who are finding their identity in striving and performance. God, I pray that we just know your heart. We know what's most important. We know that your love. I pray that would happen, God. I pray we get a picture of how that became so clear through the cross. How you gave everything. You didn't withhold anything. Pray that in your strong name. Amen. If you want to respond today, if you want to respond in any way today, maybe God's turning your heart for the very first time, this love, and you want to respond to that, and you want to accept Jesus, then we ask you to come down. We invite you to come down, and we'll pray with you and talk to you and walk you through that process. And maybe your heart's grown cold, and you just need some encouragement. You need somebody to come and stand with you and intercede for you and pray for you. We'd love for you to come down as well. So the invitation is open. There'll be people down there to pray with you. We'd love to talk with you.